Well, we've come to the end of Paul's third missionary journey, and really those three journeys, the first, second, and third, are the main, they make up really the second half of the book of Acts. And if you gain some understanding of the time periods and the places, then the geography there, then you've really, it'll really give you a little better understanding of the rest of the New Testament and the letters that are written. And as we wrapped up the third journey, Paul spent, remember he had spent 3 years in Ephesus, and then he had looped back all the way across the Aegean Sea to Macedonia, which is now Greece, and down to Corinth, and back. On his way back, he stopped at Miletus, which is on the coast of Turkey, and there he had sent word at one of the ports he had stopped in for the Ephesian elders to come and meet him. And what a powerful time that he had with them, and just some of the things that he spoke to them about. And then we looked behind the scenes a little bit and how Paul was warning them, we looked at his example, and he called them to look at his example. He said, you know, basically he said this before, is follow me as I follow Christ. And he's telling those Ephesian elders, they too are to model. They are to lead, to show the way by going first. That they are to teach the truth. And that was one of his main points. Teach the truth. Be relentless in teaching the truth. But do it with grace. And invest your life in others. And there's three tools of the shepherd. And that he really is sort of implying here. But it's not all right there. But in his whole ministry, he implies three tools of the shepherd. The word, prayer, and relationship. And without any one of those three. Now there will be different times where one is stronger than the other in a particular situation. Without those three tools of the shepherd, then he is not going to take care of the sheep. He's not going to be able to tend the flock if he's not fully invested in those three things. And you see, though, this is the advice he's giving the elders. And it's really sort of startling how strong he tells them, watch yourselves. Don't just watch them. Watch yourselves. Watch your doctrine closely. Watch your lives. You, too, can fall. You can fall. And so, with that warning, he's also giving, he's sending a message to the church, in a sense, through the elders. Because it's not just the elders that are to live like this, it's the whole church. The elders are just to model this. And this whole idea, too, of reinvestment of a life, is that your life has been invested in by Christ. And hopefully your life is invested in by the church. And Paul says, I certainly have invested in your lives. In your homes, teaching, preaching, in public, I've invested in you. And you, in turn, are to invest in others. That reinvestment philosophy. And so, these things we pick up from the total picture of Paul's ministry as we go through Acts. And the other piece of that, one of the things I think that he's emphasizing to these elders is truth and grace. That they are to offer grace and mercy. In other words, this whole feel of this thing is, you're struggling? Yeah, me too. I know it. Yeah, I understand that. You're struggling, you're having trouble in this area of obedience. I understand that. But, my brother, if you keep going down that road, apart from God's will, there's going to be a price to pay. And I want you to hear the truth. I want you to hear the truth. And they have to not be afraid to speak the truth. Yet, you see what I'm saying there, is they offer it with grace. And what they do is they set the pattern in the church. Because we speak the truth to one another. But we do it with grace and with mercy. And I use that example from when we were gathered at Ken and Mary Ann's at their party that they didn't know they were going to have what they had. And one of the guys had said to me and asked me, you know, and I don't know, it was such a brief thing why this impacted me so much. He said, do you have your armor on? You know, he's speaking of the armor of God, you know. Do you have your shield of faith? Do you have your sword? Are you ready? You know, for that one little sentence, that's what it meant to me, is are you ready for the attacks of the enemy? Because, you know, you need to be ready. And my answer was not maybe what he expected. My answer was, I don't know. I don't know, I'm struggling, I don't know. And he said, well, keep your act together. No, he said, I know what you mean. I know what you mean. And there's an attitude there of truth. Do you have your arm? And grace, mercy that we offer to one another. Now, we don't let each other off the hook. Those elders are not to let the sheep off the hook in the sense of let them just wander and go wherever or eat whatever kind of grass. They needed to be shepherded, but it needed to be done with grace and with mercy and with patience. And so Paul, to this church at Ephesus, you remember, Paul had a special opportunity at this church. Do you know why? Because leadership had rose up in that church. And I'm not just Priscilla and Aquila, certainly they had. They had started that church. But others, because they had these circles of influence, this is the way, I'm reading into this a bit, but this is the way you see it happen, is that these people, Priscilla and Aquila, would invest their lives and disciple. And the ones they invested in disciple would in turn invest and disciple. And you get these circles of influence and spinning out of this life on life, relationships of teaching and urging one another to follow Christ. Leadership will develop. And that's what happened to this church. And it gave Paul the freedom to take 2 years to teach daily at the Hall of Tyrannus. And so he could have had to invest all his time and troubles in the church like he was in Corinth, where Paul spent 3 years. But because there was leadership and because they were reinvesting, it gave him freedom to invest his life in these guys that were going to go out and basically impact all of Asia, all of Asia Minor, all of Turkey. So there's a lot going on there in Ephesus. There are a lot of memories. He's had a lot of friends. There's a lot of contact. So he wanted, and he had these things on his mind. He wanted to touch base with them because he doesn't think he's going to come back. You see, because he's about to head to Jerusalem and trouble awaits him in Jerusalem. And he knows it's probably going to be serious and he may not make it back to Ephesus. He may never see these guys again. So in Acts 21:1, this is at the end of this little time, short amount of time that he has with the elders. I'll tell you, he does not, he's so merciful towards these guys, but he's not easy on them. He's basically, you gotta do it all, guys. You gotta do it all. You gotta do the work of an evangelist. You gotta shepherd. You gotta tend. You gotta protect from wolves that are coming in. Yeah, there's wolves that are gonna be coming in. Maybe even spring up from among you. But you have to take on this whole load. Are you gonna do it perfect? No, you're not. You're gonna make mistakes, but you gotta keep going. You gotta keep moving. You gotta do, you gotta lead, show the way by going first, you have to model this for the church. You can't give up. You gotta keep moving, no matter what. That's his message to them. And so he speaks the truth, some difficult things, but he also has mercy and grace towards them. So 21:1. See, at the end of chapter 20, it says, "What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship." You see, this is how God works in the body. This is how God works. This was not all business. Yeah, there were things that had to be done and taken care of, but there's this genuineness to the relationships. And Paul is not just doing his job by preparing these guys, his heart is in it. And these people have become close. So they accompany him to the ship. He's about to leave. He's at the port. "After we had torn ourselves away from them, we put out to sea and sailed straight to Kos." So there's just, you get this flavor of this relationship that Paul and this band of missionaries had with these people that spent 3 years at Ephesus and they're maybe never going to see them again. And so Paul, it's going to, do we have our map, Brian? Give me 2 minutes. So, Paul is going to go back to Jerusalem. And he had, as usual, Paul just talks about this like Luke rather records these things. And it's like, he just gets his things, just get this brief mention. You know, that's the way Acts is. It, you know, it covers almost 30 years of time in those 28 chapters. So, he mentions that there's a Gentile with Paul. So this is a guy that Paul has journeyed with. He's trained and he's equipped and he's invested his life in this guy. And he's with him at the temple. And so Paul goes into the, now Gentiles could not go into the Jewish temple. They could not go into the temple. They could be at certain places in the courtyard and that sort of thing. But, so, this guy did not go with Paul into, remember, Paul is still has his heart to reach the Jewish people. So he's not going to offend them. He's not going to break some of their laws and such so that, so to break off contact. He doesn't want to alienate himself from them. So he's careful about these things. So he does not take the Gentile, this believer, in with him. And, but, it ends up they accuse him of doing this. And basically, once again, Paul starts a riot by the things and the message that he gives. So he's only there, he's only back in Jerusalem a week. And he already is stirring up all this trouble. So, the Jews, they, as usual, they will petition the Roman government. The Roman government wants the Jews, you know, this is a good segment of the population, and they're over, they want peace, so they always are trying to appease the Jews, and so they arrest Paul, and they put him in jail, they have all these kind of sort of trials, and they realize this has nothing to do with breaking the law, this has to do with those Jewish rules, and we don't care about all that stuff, but we want to appease these people. So what happens is, so the fourth journey is a little bit unusual from the rest of the journeys in that this is not Paul traveling around visiting churches and planting churches. This is Paul arrested and he's going to Rome. So he's here in Jerusalem and he goes down. They take him down to Caesarea. Now, what happened? There's a plot to kill him. Again, the Jews have a plot to kill him. They're actually going to, they're going to ambush this, you know, they would normally take a couple of guards and they would just take Paul down for trial down here. But they get word, Paul's nephew hears of this plot. And he tells, and so they take this, the cavalry basically, and they move Paul. So no ambush is made. So they come down here. And Paul ends up, the leadership, the governmental leaders change. And so Paul gets stuck in prison here for 2 years. So this doesn't cover much time in the, as you read in Acts, but so he spends 2 years here. Now during this time, there's all sorts of opportunities where he shares his story. They bring him before Festus, they bring him before Agrippa, they bring him, and they want to hear him. They want to hear what he has, like, what's going on? Because this is important to them, because it impacts all these Jewish people that are under the Roman rule. And besides, they've heard about Paul, and they've heard about the way, the church, and they've heard about how this thing is growing across the world. And so they have an interest, they want to know what's going on. And so, he's here for 2 years, and so the Jews come down from Jerusalem, and they ask that Paul be tried back in Jerusalem for the trial. And what their real plan is, sneaky guys, is that they want to, they have another ambush plan. So, but Paul kind of gets word of this. He figures they're gonna pull something. And so here, instead of being brought back here, Paul is a Roman citizen, so he can appeal to Caesar. They have certain governmental rules. Rome is like that. And so he says, I appeal to Caesar. And so they asked him to come back to Jerusalem for the trial. He said, I appeal to Caesar. And that was what sent him on this journey all the way to Rome. He's going to be tried before Caesar about these issues that the Jews had brought up. So there are going to be... you have to remember, when you read here in Acts from chapter 21, basically on through almost the rest of the book, that he's coming before this guy, he's coming before that guy, he's coming before Festus, coming before Agrippa, and every time he will tell his story. You'll see the same story recorded just the number of times in these last few chapters. He shares his story. There's a power in sharing your story. He doesn't just start teaching like Romans and just start teaching theology to these guys. He just shares his story. This is what happened to me. Festus, Agrippa, this is what happened to me. And so let's take a quick look at that. We can leave the map up for a few minutes there, Brian, if that's not too distracting. Down to, so he's arrested. Then he talks to the crowd. They realize he's a Roman citizen. He goes before the Sanhedrin, and he has a trial before Felix, before Festus. Now remember, though, he's not alone here. When you see this, Paul, it just says Paul went before them. But he has all of these people that, let's go to 27, 3 through 4. The next day we landed at Sidon, and he's about to be shipped off. And Julius, that's the guard, is in kindness to Paul, allowed him to go to his friends so they might provide for his needs. From there we put out to sea again. So we have these, so what my point there is that Paul's not here on his own, forgotten. There's people supporting, they're praying for him. So when you read what Paul shares, there's a power behind that. That these friends are behind him, they are praying for this. And he spends 2 years here, in and out, telling his story many times. And let's go to 26, 15 to 18. We're just going to touch down briefly. So, this is Paul before Agrippa. And he's asking him to defend himself, basically. The king is asking him to defend himself. And we step right into a spiritual battle here. Now Paul is gonna, it's like what fades from the picture is that I'm on trial here. I can spend a very long time in prison. They may even try to get the death penalty. And this is a serious situation for me. All that stuff, what you see, it's just like it fades into the background because there is an intense spiritual battle going on, and he is actually sharing the truth with King Agrippa. And you'll see that as we go through this. So there is a spiritual battle raging here. And Paul's not so concerned about his own situation, his own needs, his own comfort, that he can't see what's going on. He sees what's going on. There is a spiritual battle, and in the life of the king, who, this is a guy that has him arrested. Why should he care? But he cares about the life and the eternity of this king. And so he's going to share with this guy what happened to him. He's going to share his story. And he's going to do that to influence him, to turn him towards God. So, here we go in chapter 26, around verse 14. Paul's sharing with him what happened. You see, he goes through this whole, he says, I used to be Saul. He says, I used to persecute this way. I did everything I could to stop this stuff. To stop this message of Jesus. I did everything. I drug these people out of their homes. I threw them in prison. I approved the murder. He said, I was in charge. I was worse than any of these guys. But something happened to me, King Agrippa. Something happened to me. Something changed my heart, changed my life. And I want to tell you about it. And so here he goes. We all fell to the ground. This is talking about he's traveling down this road to Damascus. And this great light appears. He's traveling. And he's headed there to persecute Christians. That's his purpose. That's why he's going there. And I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Then I asked, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And the Lord replied, now get up and stand on your feet. I've appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light. You see what he's saying here? And King Agrippa, I want you to turn from darkness to light. I want you to be delivered. I want you to meet Jesus. That's what he's saying to him. And from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins. You see, he's offering this relief. Every person knows if they will stop and think, every person knows they've rebelled against God, they've gone their own way, and there's some level of guilt awareness of rebellion against God. And it's a weight. It's a weight on everyone's shoulders. If they can stop long enough, and that's why people don't stop. If they can stop long enough, they may feel the weight. They may feel, they may hear the words of deliverance that Paul is offering him. And he's saying, this is the message that he's giving him. So that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus, and then those in Jerusalem, and all Judea. So he's telling his story. And then down to we'll go with verse 22. But I have had God's help to this very day, and so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Christ would suffer, and as the first to rise from the dead would proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles. At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. You are out of your mind, Paul, he shouted. Okay. What's the king doing shouting at the prisoner? Think about that. Why is he shouting? He's upset. Paul's getting to him. He's upset. You're crazy, Paul. Be quiet. Your great learning is driving you insane. Paul's not insulted. I'm not insane. Most excellent Festus, Paul replied. What I'm saying is true and it's reasonable, if you'll stop and think. The king is familiar with all these things, and I can speak freely to him. I'm convinced that none of this has escaped his notice, because it was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. And listen to this. Then Agrippa said to Paul, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? Paul replied, this tells what Paul's doing here. He reveals his heart. The guy's on, he's on trial for his life. He's on trial for his life. You see, I just see it get blurry. All that stuff just fades away. There is a spiritual battle raging, and nobody else in the room may know it, but Paul knows it. And his partners are behind the scenes. They know it. And they're praying. And I don't think they're just praying for his release. They're praying that he would have power, and the Holy Spirit would move, and that people would be impacted. You see, they know what's important. They have this eternal view. We've learned it about them all the way along. Paul replied, short time or long, I pray God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except these chains. The king rose, and with him the governor and Bernice and those sitting with him. They left the room. This is what happens. People, he brought them. You see, he brought King Agrippa. And actually, I think everybody that was there in the room, he was praying for all of them. The servants, the attendants, the soldier, everybody that's there. And so what happens, here's Paul, and he's in this spiritual battle that's raging. And he brings them up to the edge. It's like, he's got his arms around them. The Holy Spirit is empowering this thing. And he brings them right up to the edge. And what's going on? You see, this is not just some open door for the gospel. This is the force of a Spirit-controlled life over time overwhelming this scene of the courtroom. You see what I'm saying? This is not just Paul at the moment, oh, there's an open door, I'm just going to share with the king. No, this is a lifetime of Spirit-controlled life. They've heard about Paul. They've seen the power. They know this stuff is going on. Now they get this personal taste of it. And here he is with the Holy Spirit arms around this people. And it's like he's brought the whole courtroom up to the edge. And they look over the edge and they see what it costs. They see the cost is, where you mentioned before, up earlier in his talk, they had to acknowledge their sin. They had to be identified with Jesus on the cross. They had to come to the place where Abel came. God, I'm a sinner. I've rebelled against you. I've gone my own way apart from you. Take the punishment that I deserve. You see, that humility, to actually come to that place of humility, of brokenness, that is not an easy place to come to. This is not just great theology and doctrine and learning. This is real life. Hearts are being broken. People are being convicted, and they've come up to the edge, and they've seen that the cost is death to self and life in Christ. And they're not willing to step over the edge. They come right up, and they see. How many times have we seen people come right up to the edge? They hear the whole truth. You see, I believe they understand here. Paul, under the power of the Holy Spirit and the evidence of his life, they're there. Their eyes are open for a moment. So what happens when people come to that place? A couple things happen. The one thing that happens to both groups is, if you can't stand the heat, get out of the kitchen. They got out of the kitchen. They ran. They ran from Paul. They left. The king gets up and the prisoner is the one that's in charge here. And they leave. Now some people leave and they say, wow, that Paul was something else. Man, yeah, that was something else. They respect him, but they still leave. Then there's another group that runs out and say, we hate this guy. Because the Holy Spirit pierced their hearts and started to reveal their sin to them. So they hated that guy. But they end up running too. But either you jump off the edge or you run. And that's what these guys had done. They had turned away. They had run. So here's Paul. He's beginning the final stages of his life. It's a difficult time. And this is his heart. He wants to share with these guys. They were almost persuaded. Some leave violently and some leave with sincere appreciation, but leaving has the same effect, whichever attitude that they have. They turned away from God and the message that the Holy Spirit brought them through Paul. So, Paul is sent to Rome. And this is going to be a long journey. So they head out and they make a few stops along the way. Nothing of any great importance, but as far as we know, might have been. But then they have this open ocean. And really the season is not good, for there are many storms that come through this time of year. And Paul actually warns them, we shouldn't go. they go anyway. So they head out here and basically they get into like a hurricane crossing this open ocean. And it's not good. And the ship, they throw all the stuff overboard, their grain, the cargo, and they're ready to, for 14 days they don't eat. And Paul still is ministering to the sailors. So all these guys on the ship, they run, they see some land, they're headed to the land. They run aground before they get there on the sandbars to the ship, the waves breaking up the ship. And they're going to kill the prisoners so they don't have to worry about them escaping. And so Paul convinces them not to. And then they finally get aground. They spend 3 months here in Malta. And then they continue on with their journey. Some of the brothers meet them here. And they continue on up to Rome. And that's where Paul will be tried, and he's going to spend 2 years. I think we can shut down the map here, Brian. Guys got it, right? The places aren't quite as impacting, important as some of the other journeys. The main thing is that he gets to Rome, and there, it's not the same thing. You know, Paul spent a lot of time in prison, and this is not going to be like some of the times he spent in prison. Some of the times he spent in prison, it's been in stocks, you know, with your hands here and your head in that little thing, and or chains, and you're in some dirty dungeon somewhere chained up. And this is going to be a little better situation. Finally, he gets to Rome. He's been wanting to get to Rome. And there's a church already there. Remember, he's already written to them. So he lives in a rented house for 2 years. Now he has a guard with him. He doesn't have that much freedom of movement. But people can come to him. So the church there is taking care of his needs. They're partnering with him. And all these people are coming. And he's teaching and he's ministering. And from this rented house here in Rome during this time period is when he writes what are called the prison epistles. And that's Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and a letter to a man named Philemon, or however you want to say his name. So after the 2 years here, and he writes these letters, Paul is released, and he has more travels, probably for a couple of years. Probably goes to Spain during this time, and possibly back to Asia. So during the travels, after he's released from Rome, that's when he writes 1 Timothy and Titus. And then, after he writes Titus, about 67 A.D., he's back imprisoned again in Rome. So what's happening here is Nero is who is the king, basically the king over Rome. He is he's a crazy man, and he is persecuting the Christians for about 3 or 4 years. Has this wave of persecution. You may have heard the stories where it said that he would light his garden with burning Christians. Like he would put Christians on stakes and pour the oil on and torch them for light for parties in the garden. That's the kind of true story. This is history. This part is not in the recorded in the Bible, but this is history. He was a persecutor of Christians. He hated Christians. So he wants to get the main guy, Paul. So he gets thrown in prison here in Rome. This time it's not a rented house. This time it's a dungeon. He's in chains, and he writes his last letter during this second imprisonment, and that's 2 Timothy. He spends about a year in prison in this situation, and then he's beheaded in about 68 AD. Now, some of this stuff, I'm telling you, this is from history. That's not, we don't have that recorded in Acts, because Acts ends before that time. But let's go to 2 Timothy 4, 6 to 8, just to get a flavor for this. So, things are difficult here for Paul in his last days. For I am already being poured out. Here again, this is written to Timothy. Timothy, remember, was at Ephesus. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearance. And there's so much about Paul's final days there, his words that impact me, that I fought a good fight, I've run the race. And so many times that motivates me that to not quit. I want to get to the end of the race and be able to say that. I fought a good fight. I've run the race. I've done all that he's asked of me. And so in concluding of the series here, we've called, if you look on your outline, you'll need your outline there for this next part. We've called it Acts 29. If you look, go ahead and open to Acts 29. Oh, just tricked you. You're living in Acts 29. We're going to live out Acts 29. The story of the church continues. And, you know, there's been many things that we've touched on in this series, and maybe you've thought through them and maybe you haven't. But a few applications from Acts that we've touched on. If I don't mention something here that's impacted you, you feel free to speak up with it. Share with others as we're wrapping this up. As we started from the beginning, I won't review the history and go back over the maps, but some of the applications that we got as we started way back when we started with Acts 1 is that it's Holy Spirit power. Don't leave the city without Holy Spirit power. Remember, all this stuff happened. They left Jerusalem. But he's saying, don't leave until you have Holy Spirit power. And we made some good applications about that. Don't head out to do God's work if you're not going to be Spirit empowered. If you're not going to be submitted, surrendered, relying, and bearing fruit. And then we went to Acts chapter 2 with all of the devoted twos. Do you remember we spent a long time with those? This was the heart of the early church. And we had that saying that we used, get on board with these things. Get on board with these things. If you want to be a part of the church, get on board with these. First of all, if you're going to have the Holy Spirit, what does that mean? If you have put your trust in Christ, like I just talked about, like King Agrippa almost did, but didn't. If he had, then he would have had the Holy Spirit. If he would have put his trust in Christ, if he would have said, I'm a sinner of rebellion against God, God forgive me, let Jesus take the punishment, he died in my place, give me life, his life, then he would have had the Holy Spirit. And so, obviously, the part of the early church was get on board. You have to have salvation. You have to have met Jesus. You have to have been identified with Him. And then, this whole package, the basic machinery of the mission of Christ. These are the things that must be a part of this basic machinery of the mission of Christ. And it was the Word. Remember, they were devoted to. Devoted to the Word, to fellowship, the Lord's Supper, communion, prayer, worship, abiding, faith, reconciling the world to God. Remember the courage of Peter and John that followed. And we talked about that. Behold and reflect. Behold God and reflect His glory. And we had this idea that much grace was upon them all. We prayed and we asked for God's grace upon us all. And that we all would be willing to receive it. And we talked about next steps. What next steps? We don't want to just leave Acts. This today is let's reconsider where we've been. Let's reconsider if God has called you. Let's not just move on to the next thing. Tear down barriers. What's stopping you from taking the next steps? And then we were introduced to Paul. Paul, no more Saul. This transformed man. And we followed his life basically all the way through the rest of Acts. We talked about how Paul responded to God. Paul and Barnabas, one step at a time. They didn't do this giant thing of Paul was met Jesus and the next day he took the first missionary journey. No, it took some time. He just took one step after the other, responding to God. And then there was a cost. We talked about that. Consider your call. That was the title of one of the messages. Consider your call. And what is your call? Do you have vision for that? Do you have a plan? How do you picture yourself fulfilling the call of God on your life? And then, as you take those steps, what is it that made that missionary band so fruitful? There were some things about them, and we examine that. I'll run through them really quick, okay? They had an eternal perspective. You see that in Paul in the courtroom. They heard from God, and they were in a place to hear from God. They were worshiping, praying, fasting, remember? They were already laboring. They had already taken on the mission when they heard the call to go on the first journey. They did what God called them to do without hedging, without trying to take advantage. They were willing to be poured out, willing to do anything for the sake of the call. They believed the promise of joy, even though their hut was burning down. They trusted God. You remember that one, they got kicked out of the city, and it said they went out rejoicing? Remember that verse? They believed the promise of joy. And they believed that invested in the harvest is worth it, even if you invest all you have. And they prayed, and they continued to pray, and they asked others to pray, and they prayed more. They loved. That was their motive. It wasn't to earn some points. It wasn't to get a pat on the back. It was because they truly loved these people and they invested their lives in them. Lead the way by going first. They had truth with power. They were ready for spiritual warfare. Remember? Thunk. They had the shield of faith. They drew strength from God and from one another. And that last one, remember we talked about it, it was pretty complex. We had to really dig into it to figure it out. They were called, and what did they do? They went. They obeyed. They did the next thing. They did what Jesus said. Remember that video clip we looked at? How not to make disciples? Don't just talk about it. Don't just study it. Do it. Take the next step. What is your call? We talked about the promised package of peace. Just open it up. That we have this promise of peace as we go on this journey. And then last week, I think it was, we talked about circles of influence and partnership. The reinvestment principle. Modeling the call. That we have these circles of influence. We can have negative. We can never even know the influence we could have because we never invested our life in another person. Not really. Not really. Do you know what I mean? You talk about it. You have some general emotion. But not really invest your life in another. And you miss these opportunities. So, I'm going to ask you to do a couple of things before you leave this morning. No, you don't have to stand up and say anything. Don't worry. Don't panic. But I'm going to ask you to think through some things and to consider some things. And there may be many things or changes that need to happen to follow through on these, but we're going to simplify this today. This is between you and God. So we're going to consider these last, what we've done. We've studied all the way through the book of Acts. We cannot just say, oh, we studied it, that's cool, we know the journeys now, we know what books were written when, but we need some application. We have to stop for a minute and consider what is the call on our life, what are our next steps. So, I'd like you to actually do three things. You can do these things actually this morning, you can start this. And The first one is, and so we're going to have a song after this. And so Carlton, when we sing the song, if you can decide if we need to, we're stopping in plenty of time here today, if we need to sing it again or what, let's give people time to, I want you to think through these things while you're here before you leave, okay? So these are the things I want you to do. Make yourself fully available to God and His purposes. That's between you and God. You say, God, here I am. Send me. Here I am. Use me. I'm available to you and your purposes to the Great Commission. I'm available. I'm your ambassador. I'm willing. I'm willing. I open my heart and my life to be used to the fullest by you. And next, I'm going to read some verses. So you, along with that surrender, I'm going to read some verses and I want you to believe those verses. Okay? Actually believe them. You have a chance to apply faith. I'm going to read you some verses. You believe them. So don't forget, number one, or you might misapply these verses. That is, make yourself fully available to God and then believe the next verses. So it's things like believing that He'll give you everything you need to do what He's called you to do. So we're going to, I want you, between you and God, make yourself available to Him. I want you to actually believe these verses. You see, this is where the power is. You have the verse, you have the truth, there it is, it's right before you. You read it, you look at it, you examine it. If you haven't believed it, you haven't connected to it. You haven't got the benefit of it, that truth. You apply faith to the verse. So I want you to actually do that today. This is a spiritual exercise. And then number three, I want you to pray for your church, for direction and power to win, tend, and send. I want you to pray that the church, this church, your church, would have power and have direction. So did you catch those three things? They're in your outline, right? Aren't they there? So you look at your outline, and then we're going to read these verses. You have them there. So I want you to read them over. As we read through these, and especially, we're going to sing a song to close. You don't actually have to sing if you don't want to. I want you to consider these as we close. This is between you and God. You actually believe these things. So listen, let's read through them so you're familiar with them. You know where we're headed. So, hear and believe. Really believe. This is, you know, all the other stuff we talked about today was preliminary. This is the heart of the message. And it's not up to me. It's up to you. You and God. Number one. So you fully commit yourself to God's purposes. Then, fear not. This is the promise. Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Believe it and get the benefit from it. Many things will come against you. Temptation, distraction, trials. But you can slay the dragons with this verse. The sword. You'll notice, guys, some of the guys, that these are the same verses I gave the men on Friday morning. We're talking about spiritual battle. And these verses we got from a email from John Piper, a thing that he sends out. Number two, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? He will give us all things to do what we have been called to do. And when we are tempted to fill our wants and our needs through the flesh, we can remember this verse. He will provide for all of our needs. He'll provide what we need. There's always a shortcut we're tempted to. What this is saying is that God will provide. Number three, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. When we are on His mission especially, He promises to be with us. We are not alone. He is with me today as much as He was with the disciples of old. Especially as we take up the call as the disciples did. And number four, don't you like this one? Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will glorify me. This is an amazing verse. I may not see it immediately. I may not see the deliverance immediately, but I believe and have real hope and I get the help and He gets the glory. That's what the verse says. Number five, My God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. You see why I'm giving you these verses, don't you? When you take up the mission of Christ, the enemy comes in with all that you're going to be missing, all that you're not going to have, all the cost and all the sacrifice. Some of it's real but twisted. There is a cost. But then, you see, these are the promises that go with it. He will provide. He will give you what you need to do what He calls you to do. So, you understand your assignment? Apply faith to these verses. So, you kind of know where they're headed. I'd like for you to think, and I know it's hard to be hard to actually work through all of this during the closing time here, but I'd like you to get started. An honest to goodness spiritual exercise. Will you talk to God about this? About you giving yourself to Him fully for His purpose and you believing these verses. Really believing that these are for you as you take up the call. And then, you're not in this alone. So you pray for your church. The church, your church, would have direction and power to fulfill the call. That you'd be a part of it. So, you can look at those. They're written out for you. So you don't have to scramble around and look them up unless you'd like to. So read those. And believe. Actually make, really believe. I believe this, God. I'm trusting You for, I believe You'll provide. I believe You'll meet every need. I believe You'll deliver me when I'm in trouble.